You're listening to the Hope Community Church Podcast. Our prayer for you is that as you listen, you'll be engaged, encouraged, and expectant for all that God wants to accomplish in your heart and in your life. If you enjoy this podcast, please share it with friends and family so that the gospel message may continue to go out to the ends of the earth. Thank you for joining us.
We're going to be handling sufficient grace tonight, and we'll probably get into an area that's, this topic alone will make you think a lot, and it's designed to, by the way, to make you think and look at things maybe from another angle, but you'll hopefully, when we get finished, you'll see the purpose of why grace is sufficient. And the word sufficient means enough. It means enough that if I promise you, if you knew everything you needed to know and you got a chance to choose something, grace would be, let me have that. Okay, because it's what it takes to absolutely get us through. So let's have a word of prayer before we start, okay? Father's busy weeks, busy days for us, and we're here for this moment, these minutes, and we're here to rest in your word, to let it feed us, and even to test us, Lord. Your word can become a testing zone to us, and you actually did it with Paul that we'll be looking at tonight. But help us to see through all that, and the truth of what you want to accomplish is what we want to seek from your word. And bless us. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So we're going to start with 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. And Kim and Chad, thanks again always. You're so reliable and dependable. Thank you for doing what you do for us. Let's look at verses 9 and 10. Paul said, talking about he is the Lord, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses. Doesn't that sound weird? But you brag about what you're weak in. There's not a guy in here that'll do that. We don't brag about what we're weak at. It's just such a strange line. But it's got an answer to it. So that Christ's power may reside in me. Verse 10, so I am pleased in weaknesses. Strange, right? How many of you like insults? Paul said he's pleased with them. Catastrophes. I'm pleased in them. Persecutions, pleased in them, and in pressures because of Christ. For when I am weak, then I become strong. So sufficient grace in this passage it can be easy to throw out there and just say, well, my grace, God's grace is sufficient for you. And we just pass that on to somebody without really ever knowing what that means. But let's build it, okay? We're going to stay mostly in 2 Corinthians 12. But let's build the story here till we get to that verse of my grace is sufficient. And let's look at 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 9. Boasting is necessary, Paul wrote. It is not profitable. But I will move on to visions and revelations of the Lord. And he has a lot of these. Verse 2, he said, I know a man in Christ. And before we go any further, he's talking about himself. Paul speaking in third person here. I know a man in Christ. He's talking about his own experience. He was caught up in the third heaven 14 years ago. And why he waited 14 years later to tell it, I don't know. But he's evidently got the timeline down. Maybe it came up as a memory on his phone. I don't know. But whether he was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. Verse 3. I know that this man, which is actually him, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows, was caught up into paradise. He heard inexpressible words, which a man is not allowed to speak. Just know that he's in a realm. If you really want a comparison, it's probably comparison to Isaiah 6, where Isaiah goes into that room with the cherubim and the seraphim, and you have the throne room of God. I will boast about this person, but not about myself, except of my weaknesses. For if I want to boast, I will not be a fool, because I will be telling the truth, but I will spare you so that no one can credit me with something beyond what he sees in me or hears from me, especially because of the extraordinary revelations. This is that third heaven, all that. Therefore, so that I will not exalt myself, key line there, very important line to that whole chapter. I will not exalt myself, because we're prone to do that. Paul is too. Paul probably more than us, you know, prone to do that. A thorn in the flesh was given to me. Now here's where we're probably going to wreck your world a little bit. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger or an angel of Satan, to torment me so that I would not exalt myself. There's a reason why that happened. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times to take it away from me. And then we went into the verses where the Lord told him, my grace is sufficient for you. So he's having these visions and these revelations. Now, I'm going to say this, you do what you want to with it. Our internet, the YouTube, social media is full of people who talk about their special revelations, okay? And if you're not careful, people will use that as a way to credential themselves. Look at me, look at what God did with me. You all with me. We've got to get there really before we go anywhere else. Like, my experience with the Lord is a one-up on your experience with the Lord, so listen to my words. And it becomes a form, if we use it today, of trending and branding. And our culture looks for the credentials greatly. We look for what experiences have they had, whether we know they had them or not. You know, we don't know if they had them or not. But they want you to know they had them, because it gives them a sense of an authenticity that I walk with the Lord. Paul is dealing with that. Listen, if you walk with the Lord, nothing flamboyant needs to happen to you. You just need to live, and we'll know if you walk with the Lord or not. Okay? It doesn't have to be something extravagant. If we just were be able to look at each other's lives on a daily basis, even look at our checkbooks, we would be able to see if you follow the Lord or not. It doesn't have to be this incredible experience. Excuse me. He's pleaded with the Lord for this to be taken away. So he's battling these visions and revelations, going to the third heaven, going to paradise, which would be a match of what Jesus said to the man on the cross. Today you will be with me in paradise. That he's battling this. He's even battling the experience. Was it in the body, out of the body? Which one was it? He said, I don't know. Said it twice. But he said, God knows. I don't know what it is. You know, could you and I go into dreams you've had, dreams I've had, revelations I've had, sure we could. Like there was a young preacher, I had a part of his life, and he would just preach the dreams he had. I said, you got to stop that. You need to preach his word, not preach the dream you had last night, you know? So there's this want to in Paul to boast, to give him the credentialing, that his experience has been incredible. And we've just got to watch the one-upness in our spiritual life. We've just got to watch that. Like, even if you have a prayer language or a gift of tongues, the scripture says it's more of a private issue than a public issue. But our culture wants to make it a public issue. The scripture says, no, it's really a private issue. even to the point where he said he heard it. Evidently, he had some understanding of it, but he couldn't share it. It was to stay in that realm. So we need to see what Paul's dealing with here, because he's wanting to exalt himself. And there's this battle that's going on with him, of him exalting himself. Now let's get to verse 7, which is where we'll have to spend most of our time probably, especially because of the extraordinary revelations. Therefore, so I would not exalt myself, something happened. And he was given a thorn in the flesh by Satan to torment him so that he would not exalt himself. Paul had to have something happen to humble himself, and it happened. And this is where you're going to have to work out your theology, okay? So we don't know what the thorn in the side is. Nobody does. There's a lot of guesses out there, lots of guesses. And they can be whittled down to a few things. But it could be just emotional woundedness. Some think it could be that he has Stephen, the young preacher, killed and stoned. And that's a memory that plagues him, like an emotional wound there. Or what he did to Christians, because in the name of God, he persecuted Christians. So he could be dealing with that. Some people take that and match it to Paul saying, I don't look back, I look forward, I press forward to the prize and the mark and the high calling of God. And so some lean that way. We don't know, it's just a guess. Some think it could be physical, that it's not literally a thorn in the flesh, even though the word thorn there means a sharp, piercing issue. Some think it's physical. It's something physical came upon him. Some think it's his, just any time he felt like he failed, and it just becomes a memory of having this sense of failure or this fear of failure. But we don't know what it is. I can't tell you what it is, but I know it plagued him. But he said it plagued him for a reason. And that is so he would humble himself, because he would get to the point of, I want to exalt myself. And he says it twice there, that therefore I don't want to, we'll get into what he does to the people who exalt themselves and those he humbles. And we'll get into that in just a moment, but yeah, you need to be able to see that. So it has to do with pride. Okay, this exalt myself statements have to do with his pride. And that now you're going, well, did the Lord give him that? Or did Satan? Well, he wrote, Satan gave it to him. But then here's where we got to work with our theology. God allowed Satan to give it to him. Okay? God used it. We'll go to Job chapters 1 and 2. Won't be on the screen. But Satan entered there about finding a person to curse God. And God offered Job up. My servant Job. In Luke, it's Simon Peter's got this exalting part of himself. He and Paul may have been cousins or something. I don't know, but they're not. But you know how I mean that. So he said, Jesus turned around and said to Simon Peter that Satan wants to sift you like wheat, Peter. If you don't know the language of that, it means he wants to kill him. Okay? But I pray for your faith. Simon Peter, I pray for your faith. So there are areas of scripture where does God allow? Now let me get personal with you so I can bring this home for you a little bit. Do I think God gave our Tom cancer? I don't think that. I think a fallen world gave our Tom cancer. But did God allow it? He did. He did. And that can sometimes be troubling to you. is something that you probably are going to have to think through more than tonight. And I encourage you to think through it with scripture that he did allow. He allowed that with my son-in-law. It goes on and on. You know, I think sometimes, in my personal opinion, some people are taken way too early and some people are left on earth way too long, you know? And like what benefit is them to live that long? And I'm not talking about evil people. I'm talking about age. Do you see what I'm saying? We all have those questions. I do, you do, we've both done them. So there's no use us acting like we haven't, we have. But that God does allow it. But let me just tell you something. God uses everything. In Colossians, it says everything was made by him, and hang on, and for him. And so we're going to get to a bigger purpose here in a moment. Or you're thinking, man, God let Satan do that? Well, anything Satan does, he allows him to do that. You know, he does allow that to happen and to take place. In the word torment there, the messenger of Satan to torment me, is a word that means punch in the face. You know, that it that he's a revelation says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He accuses us day and night of things. And then also he's oppressing us. And he torments us. Sometimes he just, you know, it's that punch to, it feels like a punch to the face. There's this ache that Satan can give us, but that God allows it, and God, but you understand, God uses it. And we're going to see in a greater fashion what God does to override what he allows the enemy to do, okay? And you see that. That's why you'll cry out for his grace, you know, that we will be able to say that. So God used it to humble Paul, because Paul would probably put that spiritual strut on, you know, of look what I've done, look what I've done, look what I've experienced. You've gone to the first heaven? Well, none a little, little. I've gone to the third heaven, you know. You've heard that? Well, I've heard things that I'm not able to speak here on earth. You know, and we can, don't we? I mean, listen, the internet is full of preachers that want you to listen to them more than they want you to walk with the Lord. I want you to hear me on that, okay? And just don't overlook the people who walk with the Lord in front of you. Don't overlook those people. And it becomes a part that, you know, I've got this word from the Lord and I want you to hear it. And they think it brings authenticity or it brings a uniqueness to them. And Paul could definitely do this, but he's using that to offset him just a little bit. One of my professors in seminary is a guy named David Garland. I love David Garland. And he just sharp, just incredibly sharp. And he said this about that God used this thorn in the side, whatever that means there, literally, whatever that means, to humble Paul. And he said he used this thorn, and we know it means sharp, piercing. But he allows this thorn to puncture Paul's pride. That thorn in the flesh is used to puncture his pride. And we have to watch that. All of us have to watch that, you know? So we'll get back to the thorn here in a moment. Now, I know that's probably got you processing and it's got your wheels turning and all those things going on of you may have a problem with the fact that God allows. So I could get more broad with this, but I'll narrow it down that there are several wills of God. They all interconnect, but the general will is for people to be saved. His permissive will, which is what he allows. His providential will, which is not going to change no matter what. Okay, the providential will would be David and Goliath. It's told that Jesus is going to come from the root of Jesse. And David's daddy's name is Jesse. So David is in the lineage of Jesus. Okay? So I'm going to ask you a question. Did Goliath really have a chance to kill David? No. Why? Because Jesus was going to come from the lineage of David. Just like Rahab the prostitute is in the genealogy of Jesus. Who was the only one left? She was. You know, you see what I'm saying? So that's his providential will. Nothing was going to touch the blind bloodline of Jesus. You understand? Nothing. And so that's his providential will. His permissive will can be that which he allows to take place. His general will is that he wants all of us to be saved. I don't have them separated in silos or like a graph. They are all interconnecting together. That's why Paul says that, and Paul uses this, there are some great mysteries of God. And some people will tell you they figured them out. There's just some great mysteries of God. And there are things that are only known by him, and he has the authority to know them. And we have to trust in that. He's allowed us to know what we know, and then we live in and among and with that. So let's look, and we'll get back to the thorn, because I know you'll have questions about that in a minute. Just hang on. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 12:8 for just a moment. And he said, I've pleaded with the Lord 3 times to take it away from me. If you want to write this down, this is a process called substitution versus transformation. So I'm getting a little bit into seminary with you here a little bit, but it's called substitution versus transformation. You and I want it removed. Okay, that's substitution. We want it removed. Like I'm tired of pneumonia. You know what I'm saying? And Julie's tired of me and pneumonia. Okay? I want it removed. And you're going to go, was it wrong to want it removed? No, I think it's very natural for you to want it removed. Yeah, I think it's absolutely natural for you to. I think it's very natural for Paul to pray that. Now, I don't know if he prayed it 3 times in a minute. I don't know if there was months in between the 3 times. We don't know that. We don't know the distance between each of those prayers. But he does know that he prayed for 3 times for it to be removed. And we want it to be removed. We all want to dodge suffering. Nobody wants to look at suffering like it's a cloud or a storm and go, man, I can't wait to drive right through that thing. You know, nobody wants to do that. So it's very common and very natural for me and you to ask the Lord to remove it. But it's also his authority to answer it any way he wants to. And he didn't remove it. And you and I are going, well, man, if he's going to remove anybody's turmoil, it would surely be the Apostle Paul, right? As close as he was, 13 books of the New Testament, you know, are written for him. It goes on and on. So we get to the point that it's not wrong to ask for the substitution. But you and I have to understand what God desires is the transformation. You and I want things removed that are conflicting to us. But more than you and I want the removal, he wants the transformation. Instead of changing the circumstance, he's concerned about you being changed. The longer I live, the more I work out my salvation with fear and trembling. The more of the process of being in the likeness of Christ should be happening to all of us. How is that happening? does the Word of God, it's there to shape me into the likeness of Christ. The presence of God, even to shape me into the, it just goes on and on that we're all being shaped. What happens with us in our culture here is that you and I think we know just enough to get to heaven. We know just enough, and we have stopped the growing, which is sanctification, which will be Sunday after next, okay? It's that process of growing. And sanctifying is being holy, and that process is a lifelong process for all of us, but it is a process for us. So it's not wrong to ask for the removal of something at all, but it's also not wrong for God to say no. And you and I, if we're not careful, in our culture, we'll say, well, God shouldn't say no to that. Because the old Sunday school answer is God answers prayer in three ways, yes, no, and not yet, right? So it's okay for him to say no. Does he say no to Paul? He does. He says, no, I'm not removing it. Because I allowed it to be there, because if I didn't, you'd be showing the world yourself and you wouldn't be showing the world me. See, that's why he did it. So God's always more interested in the transformation than the substitution. You and I are interested in the substitution because transformation is tough. But he's always interested in that. Warren Wiersbe, whom I love, he's just a plain, he's good. He's just real basic and plain. He says, we want it removed, but God wants power placed there. We want it removed, but God wants to place his power. And we're going to get into that in just a moment, that the answer of grace is his power is bestowed upon us. That happens. So let's look at verse 9 for just a moment. So it said, Paul said, but God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. So he said, no, for power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, which is rare for us to do, right? You don't do that, especially guys. We don't do that. So that Christ's power may reside in me. In verse 9, the mention of grace and power is mentioned twice. Because power is perfected in your weakness, and so that Christ's power may reside in me. This is where we're getting into sufficient grace. A sufficient grace is a grace that is enough, but it is the fact that grace is powerful. Instead of removing whatever the thorn in the flesh is, instead of removing that, God says, I'd rather give you my grace and power than remove that situation from you. Because Paul said twice, I'm about exalting myself way too much. And so God used that to bring a humbling effect to him. And so I want to remind you that grace is always there for us. Look at 2 Corinthians 9:8 for just a moment. Second Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make every grace overflow to you. And I like overflow. Okay, you just hang on. That's not there by mistake. He gives you a lot of it. Okay, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. So there's not a shortage of grace. It's not like God's gone, I can't give out more grace, because the grace truck hasn't delivered yet and we don't have that. There's never a shortage of God's grace. So back to Wiersbe, I attribute this acrostic that we're going to give you, and Kim put that up, if you will. You may want to write this down. Grace is God's riches available at Christ's expense. I got that from him. I don't know where he got it from, but that's not mine. But I want to share it with you, and you may want to write that down. God's riches available. Obviously, at goes in there, but it didn't match that. But anyway, at Christ's expense, it's always there, and He overflows in giving it to you. But you're going to go, well, what good does grace do with me? Well, we're going to learn here in a minute even more that grace is power. It's power. It's in Corinthians. It says the kingdom of God is not talk but power. But what is it? 2 Timothy says, is it chapter 3? That in latter days we will have a form of godliness, but we lack His power. It's all connected to grace. It's all connected to grace. Look at John 1:16 and 17. It says, indeed, we have all received grace after grace, which means it's grace, 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 grace. It's here it comes, here it comes, here it comes, here it comes. Overflow, right? From His fullness, verse 17, for although the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Christ, through Jesus Christ. And it's just there, it's in abundance, but it's always, what does it have to do with Easter? What does it have to do with the cross and the resurrection? It has everything to do with it, because it's fulfilled. Even though grace is the heart and the character of God in the Old Testament, it's all fulfilled in the person of Jesus. That's how everything the Father gives us comes through Christ. Everything. Eternal life, salvation, it doesn't matter. Mercy, it doesn't matter. You name it, you pick it up. It all comes through Christ. All of it comes through His Son. So 2 Corinthians 12:9, we were back there. This grace is a sufficient grace, which is our topic tonight. It's a strengthening grace. It is a sustaining grace. It's sufficient to save you, to sustain you, and to strengthen you. I don't like suffering. Okay, I don't. Even in my outdoor life, in hunting, I don't like suffering. And you're going, well, why do you do that? Some of you know me. I want to make sure everything is harvested correctly. But I don't like suffering. I don't like seeing people suffer. And there's times I ask the Lord, you know, because this gets into a whole nother doctrine, really, of suffering. Does He allow it? He does allow it. But He uses it, and He'll use it for His glory. Strange to understand sometimes. I get it. It is for me too. But I don't like, I don't want people to suffer through illnesses and disease or you know, when me, Mom, Papa in the nursing home, my mother was in the nursing home for 7 years. And, you know, I just don't like it. And there's a part of me that wants to remove it. And there's people that live with it every day, and they will live with it every day of their life. And I'm going, you know, goodness. And I'll get to a point here in a minute that I think will hit home with you, especially in our culture, that I just got to remember His grace is sustaining and strengthening. Folks, listen, when you and I get to heaven, we haven't ended our life. We have just begun our life. Okay? This is just a prequel. This is kindergarten, you know? This is all this is. When we get to heaven, it's not when we've ended our life. It's when we actually begin our life. And guess what He says heaven has not? There is no more, say it with me, suffering. None. And we're going to go through things here. And I get it that you want to dodge it. If you didn't want to dodge it, I'd think there's something wrong with you. Of course. I get it that you need to pray ask the Lord to remove things, and you should. But you're going to have to be okay with his answer. And then we'll get into the old enemy, the accuser of the brethren. Well, he delivered them. Well, he hadn't delivered you, so he must not love you, you know. And it gets into this dispensation of grace kind of thing. And we've got to understand that it's a sufficient grace. God's grace gets people through some very difficult times in their life. Care for others, you know, and you go, when's it going to end? You know, when's that going to end? I mean, let's just be honest. When we were taking care of Julie's parents in the nursing home, and both of them were there at the same time, and let me tell you, that gets very expensive. And in the midst of that, I had somebody say to me, well, you know, when are you and Julie going to get back to your life? Well, that is our life. You know, like we've been cheated out of something. And we've all got those things to handle and to carry. But God's grace is sustaining to you. It is strengthening to you. And it keeps us. And we got to realize he gives that wave of grace over and over and over and over to you. Over and over and over again he gives to you. I just want you to see that. And we're going to hit this again. Just know that sufficient grace get you through it. Just get you through it. Some of you helped Brian move, and his sister's here. And we love Brian Carter. Y'all helped him move. And, you know, there's times I can see Brian in his wheelchair, and I'll talk about, well, I went to the gym today, and I wonder, I'll stop. You know, maybe Brian wanted to be able to do that. And you see what I'm saying? I mean, I also know that the waves of grace that go to Brian are incredible. Wouldn't you amen that, Sandy? You know what I'm saying? And you all have been a part of that. When you helped him move, you were a part of those waves of grace that came upon him. And we become sustaining partners in that. That God uses in those waves of grace to people. But there's people that go through a lot of stuff. That's why I can say this, and you'll amen me, but we'll get to where we think we deserve it. But the only reason you're here tonight is because of the grace of God. You'll amen me, I get it. But it's the truth. You're not, you haven't existed this other day because you willed it. You existed this day because he willed it. And we sometimes think we've captured the world here, you know? And it's only, you know, by his grace go I, you know, only by his grace. And we just take it, I think we take it a little bit too for granted. I do too. You do too. We do. I say we, I didn't say you, it's us. We can take it a bit for granted. So, and I think this will bring it home just a little bit more for you. But sufficient grace is a power move. That's what I want you to leave here with tonight. Okay. It's a power move. Two times in we've already seen it, 2 Corinthians 12:9, he says the word power. It's the word dynamite. It's the Greek word dunamis, and we get the word dynamite from that word power, which means it's explosive. I mean, it's boom. But God gives us a promise, even if he allowed, and he did, the thorn in the flesh to still keep, he used it to keep Paul in line, really. Remember, it punctured his pride, you know, and he needed his pride punctured. You know, we all do. But here's the promises. Look at 1 Peter 5:10. And if you look it up in yours, it won't be here. You may want to go up to verse 8 for some of you all on that as well. It says, now the God of all grace, okay, so grace doesn't belong to anybody else but him. We're going to handle that on the last night when we talk about the throne of grace, okay? It's called the throne of grace for a reason. Now the God of all grace, who called you into his eternal glory, transformative. That's where he sees you living now, but that's when he sees you actually begin your living in Christ Jesus. Will personally, look at that word. It didn't say collectively. It says personally. Restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you have suffered a little while. Okay? So I don't like suffering, neither do you, for me or anybody else. But he doesn't leave you alone in it. It becomes waves of grace. Just waves of grace that come your way. He is given to you. Look at James 4:6. But he gives greater grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but he, which is what we're talking about tonight with Paul, but gives grace to the humble. So I often tell new dads this as a pastor, where it's just been the dad and the husband and the wife, and now they have a child. And so Jesus is first, right? He's first or nothing. You know, he's not second place, not top five. He's either first or he's nothing. And then, so it'd be Jesus, and it'd be Julie, and then our children. And so for those of us guys who think we're the head of the household, we lead from last place, okay? We don't lead from first place. If you try to lead your family from first place, you're gonna have a dysfunctional home. We lead from last place. And you can lead from last place. In fact, this is where the whole idea of following Christ is so strange. If you want to be first, you need to be last. So and there's that fight among us for that, you know? We fight it, we all do. We what place do we choose in life? We choose last place. Because if you're last in the world, then he'll put you first in the kingdom. And he gives grace. He doesn't give grace to the proud. Says he resists the proud. And he wanted to use Paul. And he saved Paul to use Paul. But there was a problem with Paul, and it was called pride. Even to the point that God gave him special revelation and visions and heard languages that we would not understand in the third heaven. And all that going on, and he knew it was making him prideful. So he allowed the thorn in the flesh, whatever it is, to puncture his pride, to keep him from elevating himself and exalting himself. And it's okay to brag. We said it's Sunday. Just make sure you brag on the things of God. It's okay to brag. I can brag about you too. But just make sure you brag on the things of God. Look at Philippians 4:13. Oh man, is this verse all over the world. People put it under their eyes, underneath their football helmets and everything else. You know? And we interpret this that I've never been in a weight room, but I can lay down and bench 300 pounds if I claim this verse. It's not the intent. Not the intent, okay? It's not the intent at all. It has to do with what we're handling. Because Paul talks about, I've been without and I've had too much. Been both places. He said, I learned to be content. I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me is a reference, even though the word grace is not in that verse. It's all about grace. It gets me through those times. And guys, you got to tap into it, okay? When those times are difficult, I mean, they're just difficult. It can be a newborn and you're not getting any sleep. Those are difficult times. Man, you're just nitpicking. You're nitpicking at each other. You gotta tap into the grace of God there. He's got to give you a grace that you can't, a strength that you don't have, you know? And it just continues and it continues and it continues. So Paul's bragging wanted to show his importance because of the levels that he went spiritually with the Lord, literally. Third heavens, extraordinary language. It's all this branding. But here's what God is always going to fight in you, and that is your self-sufficiency. There's always going to be a battle between me being independent of God and being dependent on God. And guess where he wants you? Yeah. We battle with our self-sufficiency. And that's his desire, is for us to be dependent on him and to rely on him and even cry out to him. We'll cry out for him to remove stuff. But we don't always cry out for him to empower us to get through stuff. And it, you see what I'm saying? We're quick on the removal. We're just not as quick on the get me through stuff. If I live under my power or our power, it means I don't need his power. That's what that means to him. And that's why the thorn is allowed in Paul's life, is so that it'll keep him in a humble place. This is the part I think it'll really hit home to you. I grieve at the generations that we're losing, the older generations. And we can look back. I mean, my generation will go, this is what we say, and it sounds like we're really suffering, you know. I remember when we had only three stations on the TV channel, and you had to get up out of your recliner and go turn them and change them, you know. That sounds like I've really suffered for the Lord, you know. I remember Dad, you know, the antenna would be fuzzy, and I'd go out, and Dad would go, turn it, hold it right there, you know, and I'm turning the antenna. You know, we've all been there, you know. But older generations, I just want you to know, when they said grace before a meal, it meant a whole lot more than when you and I say grace before a meal today. We do it as a checkoff. By golly, they did it because it's all they had. You know? And the dependency on the Lord out of that generation is what made them as tough as they are. It's not just the work they did, which is phenomenal. I went through two hip replacements, and I was thinking, man, what about that farmer back in all those days that had the same problem I did and just limped around a barn? You know, or used a horse to break the ground and could just barely walk and didn't have the medicine and didn't have the care, the health care, all those things going on. Older generations were tough, not only because of the work they endured, but because their dependency was on the power and the grace of God. Now, let me let you be a preacher for a moment in the Depression. I've said this to you before, but like everything else, you've probably forgotten it. How would you like to be a preacher during the Depression and tell a family when they got 50 cents that a nickel of that needed to go to the Lord? How would you like to be that guy? You know, in which he would still see that that's something that needed to happen. You know, I'm just saying, I think the older generation is tougher because they were more dependent. Their dependence on the Lord was a sign of strength. Today in our culture, a dependence on the Lord becomes a signal of weakness because we want to grow people to be independent of the Lord. I don't need to call on him. And that's the worst place you could be. Amen. And there's just that human struggle between heaven and earth of how that needs to work and how that needs to operate. But the Lord brought them through. Do you know that the giving during the Depression per capita over our nation was a higher percentage than the giving of our nation today in prosperity? The giving to the church was at a higher percentage during the Depression than it is now. It's amazing. Because they were dependent on the Lord and they sought him out. You and I have ancestors that prayed during the night, you know, for just things that are, you and I would look at a minimum today just to get them through. You know, you try to think back in that day of having a retirement. you're thinking, I need to get through tonight. You know, and God's sustaining grace, His sufficient grace, has been given to these people. We can get into arguments about how old people got in the Old Testament. I'd take it back to this. You know, it's a dependency on the Lord. How He got them through things. You know, Daniel in the lion's den. Well, God's grace, you know, and his all of that. He didn't keep him from the lion's den. He just led him through the lion's den. You and I would say, God, don't pitch me in the lion's den. But Daniel said, if you do, I know you'll get me out, you know? But our prayer would be the removal of the lion's den. His prayer was, my God will rescue me. He will deliver me. Remember, the king ran down there, you know, to see. Y'all getting this? Are y'all putting it together? I hope so. So in Paul's day, an independence from the Lord was seen as a weakness. Today, it's seen as a strength. See how it's flip-flop? And it's all coming dependent on Him. Back to one of my professor, David Garland, he said, God's grace includes His power. And listen, even though the thorn in the side was a messenger of Satan to Paul, his flesh, God's grace was still overriding Satan. Okay? He used him greatly. He used him in a greater fashion by bestowing His grace upon him. And the word that is used there is that it's completed in Him. He said that it's complete in me. That it's the same word that Jesus used when He said on the cross, it is finished. It's complete. So there's no shortage of it. It completed Him, even though He didn't remove this thorn in the flesh, or this thorn, He didn't remove it. But His power was overriding that. And He also says that it's part of the cross and the resurrection. It's the power of God in His grace. It can't be lessened and it can't be increased. God's grace doesn't have an expiration date on it. And like, for example, you and I could say, let's just take this room right here and go, all of our collective belief makes God greater. No, it doesn't. It doesn't. God's already greater. Our collective belief doesn't make Him more powerful. He's already powerful. Our unbelief in Him doesn't make Him any less powerful. Just like it comes to God's grace, it can't be lessened, and it absolutely can't be increased. That's why the word is sufficient. That's why we're studying sufficient grace. It is absolutely enough for you. So the second mention of power in go to 12:9, Kim, if you will. The second, thank you, but you're quick. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weakness so that Christ's power may reside in me. And the word reside means it's a tent that's been, you know, like you go camping. So it's a tent. It's not only in you, it's residence in you, but it's over you. That God's power is there to be able to reside in you and see you through. So God allows weaknesses, okay? He allows it. He does allow it. Thorns. He allows some thorns in us, but He does it to bestow His power upon us. And remember, His power overrides the enemy. And Paul says that in verse 10, and we've already read it, that he's pleased with this. Look at the verse. So I am pleased in my weaknesses because God's power is going to override them. Now, some people say that Paul was was not a good speaker at all. We know Moses had a speech impediment. And my goodness, you go hold a stick over Lake Cumberland, see what happens, you know? But God's power was upon him, you know? But he had a speech impediment. We think all these people, man, that God uses are just to the letter, you know, and I just want you to know He says, I'm pleased when people insult me because of Christ. Wait a minute. Isn't our goal for everybody to like us? He said, I'm pleased in catastrophes for the Lord, which is probably referring to being shipwrecked and beaten, jailed, snake bitten, you know, all those things that he mentions. He said, I'm pleased in persecutions. I'm pleased in the pressures that come with following Christ because of Christ. For I am weak, then I am strong. And remember, an independence into his culture meant you were weak. A dependence on God meant you were strong. And when people saw him and everything that he went through, he wanted them to see the strength of God. And that's where we get to in our own personal lives. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, with suffering, if you accept it, it can be a heavenly blessing. But if you fight it, it can be a burden. You just got to say, Lord, how do we get through this suffering? And I say the word through a lot. I believe the gospel is about the cross and the resurrection, no doubt. But I also add, because of those two, he will lead you through. He will lead you through. I get to heaven, I'm going to do what I do. But one thing is, I'm going to breathe in the breath of heaven and just take one big sigh, you know? And just because of, I've started living. You know, my life has just begun when it comes to that. So sufficient grace is God's grace, but it's his grace in that it's power and it's enough. It's enough to get you through. Absolutely enough. If we're not careful, we'll get to comparing our lives to somebody else that gets to do this, and somebody else that gets to do that. Well, you know, I usually tear up when I do the blessing of Romans 15:13, because it says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. And we have an opportunity to believe. And I don't want to waste this life believing in me. I want to spend this life having believed in him and all that he has promised us. It becomes a picture. We have our personal thorns. Paul has them. You and I have them. We have our personal thorns. But God's grace and his power is greater than any messenger of Satan. It overrides it. So does Satan want to hinder us? Becomes a question. Yeah. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2:17-18. Gosh, I had a whole lot more and I whittled it away in the study. It says, but as for us, brothers, after we were forced to leave you for a short time in person, not in heart, we greatly desire to make every effort to return and see you face to face. Verse 18. Excuse me. So we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. Does he want to hinder you? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Does he want you to drift away from the word of God, the people of God, the house of God? Oh, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Do some of us just have tougher things to handle than others? Absolutely, we do. But God's grace, become dependent on him. It overrides anything that Satan tries to do in hindering us. It overrides that. And you got to live in that and live in that power. It's like Job did. You know, we talk about it's the patience of Job. You know, we say that, but really it's the faith of Job. You know, Job says in about the middle of the book, even though the enemy slay me, God, I will still trust in you. Even though Satan kill me, God, I will still trust in you. And Peter, you know, the denial. I mean, I'm not going to tell you who, but in a counseling session one time, a person was like, I'm just worried that the Lord is done with me and doesn't want to use me any longer. And I said, really? And they said, yeah. And I just, some of you know my personality and my humor or lack of it, whichever way you look at it. And I said, has Jesus ever called you Satan yet? And they go, well, man, that's weird. And then he goes, no. And I said, well, good. There's still a chance for you. Because he looked at Simon Peter, and what did he say? He called Simon Peter. He didn't call him Simon or Peter. He said, Satan, get behind me. You know, get behind me, Satan. Because what he was saying was not of the, was of the enemy, to hinder, you know, even trying to hinder Jesus. And I said, so if he's not called you Satan, you still got hope, you know, because he called Peter Satan. He became one of the greatest preachers of the New Testament. So if he's not called you Satan, then hang in there. You know, God can still be able to use you, but he does hinder. And I want to bring out two things in here that seem real minimal to you, but I think they're important to me. And that is, you remember when in the first of chapter 12, where Paul was talking about, you know, I don't know if I was in the body, out of the body, you know, what, you know, sounds like some late night talk show on radio talking about aliens and Bigfoot and everything else, you know, I don't know if it's in the body or out of the body. But he said, God knows. Don't miss those words in chapter 12. God does know. He knows what you need. He knows when you need it. He knows. Does he expect you to pray a prayer of removal? He does. There's no problem there. He didn't chastise Paul at all for asking for the removal of the thorn. Didn't at all. But when he answered him, Paul knew it was the answer, because Paul says, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. It's enough. And some of us are going through tough times. Some of us go through, we can ask why. Man, why is, it just seems like it's one blow after another blow after another blow, and a hit and then an accusation and all this kind of stuff. And that's where you and I have got to be. We can bring that to the Lord, absolutely. But then just look for the waves of his grace to come upon you, to give you strength that is beyond anything you can muster yourself. That's why it's a sufficient grace. God knows how to balance the burdens and the blessings. And God knows how to handle the suffering and the glory. Greg, I'm gonna throw you under the bus. We were talking not too long ago. I know you're wondering what it is, but it's okay. It's not gonna make you look bad. Greg and I were talking, and we were just talking about life and death and funerals. And I said, it comes down to everybody trying to describe you in about an hour. And Greg said to me, yeah, and in a few days, they won't even remember who you are. You remember saying that to me, Greg? I mean, just think about it. I mean, there'll literally be people in this church who'll go, Jeff who? And you're going, oh, you know, I'm not fishing for anything. Y'all go, oh, I know that. It's okay. So I've got a task, you've got a task. I've got a role, you've got a role. Let's just live it. You know, live that role that he's given you. And it's okay if people don't remember me. I want him to remember me. God knows. Two times, God knows, you know. God knows. I said this to Michelle the other day. I said, Michelle, I've got to be good to people because I may need pallbearers one day. And she's like, oh, you know. And I said, so it's, but it's not long till things are forgotten. You know, life goes on and things are forgotten. But what will stand is what you did with and for him. That will stand forever and forever in the lives of people. And you'll go, well, you have your role, preacher, and your role's to help me. Well, you have your role in the kingdom too. And just make sure you're living that out in a day-to-day basis. And we live under that power so that other people can see it and they see him. And then they understand and live in that grace too, okay? It just becomes the way that it operates. And we're gonna get into some prayer time. But here's a Bonhoeffer quote, okay, if you want to write this down. And we're gonna deal with cheap grace one night, and that really comes from Bonhoeffer. We must form our estimates of men less from their achievements and failures and more from their sufferings. When I see people going through really difficult times and I see their dependency on the Lord, I don't forget them. I really don't. I remember them.